The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. The gates of Zion. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. The gates of Zion represent the entrances to public worship, whereas the dwelling places of Jacob represents the private devotion of God's people. For as my house we shall serve the Lord, for me and my house shall serve the Lord. And the psalmist says the Lord prefers public worship over private devotion. And so the psalmist summons the whole earth. The psalmist summons the whole earth to Zion, to public worship. Why does the Lord love public worship more than private devotion? Because the Lord loves his glory the most, and he is most glorified when his glory is declared by most. And so at the end of time, the Lord will summon all of heaven and earth to join in the hallelujah chorus, that we might glorify the Lord forever. And in God's love for public worship, there is a wonderful treasure hidden. There's a gem hidden in God's desire for public worship. And that gem that is hidden, that truth that is hidden in his love for public worship, is a mission. The Great Commission. For missions exists because worship doesn't. The church is now commissioned to make worshipers of the whole world. And there will be no mission at the end of time when every tongue, tribe, and nation joins and unites together in worship of the one who so loved the world. But until that day, missions exists where worship doesn't. And so I present to you the Farewell Discourse Part 3. The Farewell Discourse Part 3, a discourse on missions. We are united in faith by the Holy Spirit to make worshipers. And so far in Parts 1 and 2, we've learned how we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ to be reunited with the Father who is in heaven. Reunited to the Father, heaven is ours. We belong to heaven. And heaven is not just some distant holy habitation that we long for, though we do. Heaven is ours today. Heaven is ours in Christ. Yet, we should not be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good, that we are of no earthly good and forget our earthly mission, which is to make disciples. The Great Commission, the church at mission. And missions exist because worship doesn't. Mission exists because God is not yet glorified most. So Jesus reminds us this morning that we have work to do. The church has work to do. We read in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "truly, truly," a solemn declaration. "I say to you," says the Lord, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And by the time Jesus said this, by the time he promised that the disciples would do great works and even greater works than Jesus, Jesus had done some really good and great works. He has performed miracles where he's given sight to the blind. He's raised the lame. He's turned water into wine. And he raised the dead. Such extraordinary, amazing, great works of the Lord. But he's also done ordinary works. He's probably done more ordinary than the extraordinary, just preaching the word, teaching the truth of God, namely the law and the gospel. And it's through both the miracles and his preaching of the word that he has brought comfort to his people, brought us comfort, body and soul, and life and in death. And thus, through these works, he has made worshipers. We have seen the healed worship the Savior. We have seen those fed 5,000 from nothing worship the Lord. We have seen his teaching. We've heard his word. There is worship. And as he prepared his disciples for his departure, he promised that they would do the same works and even greater works. What does it mean that the apostles will perform his works on an even larger scale? And the answer lies in the solemn opening, "Truly, truly, I say to you," which emphasizes the conditional phrase, "Whosoever believes in me." Notice that conditional. Whoever believes will do these great works. And this underscores the fact that faith is essential to these works. Whoever believes will do these works. And the works Jesus did and even greater ones come by faith. And it is by faith alone that we perform for his glory. It is by faith alone that we do good works. Now, does this faith mean that we will work miracles? And so we should expect the extraordinary. So does that mean the Christian can forgo medicine and vaccinations? Can the Christian forsake the hospital? Do we have faith healers? I mean, we have faith healers, right? There are faith healers. They're on TV. You can watch them. And if miracles are the work, then even greater work would mean that the church should effectively replace doctors. And why do faith healers only work in the dark recesses of the jungle and only by hearsay or on TV by ratings? Shouldn't their post be the ER? Shouldn't their post be the entrance to the hospital? Perhaps they would say, well, our ineffectiveness relies on the lack of the faith of the one being sick. But if you notice the text here, the faith is that on the worker, the performer, the one doing the work, not the one receiving. And Jesus did miracles, as we have read and seen so far in John. He has done miracles among unbelievers and to unbelievers. Perhaps the Pentecostals' ineffectiveness stems from their success at twisting Scripture. The church doesn't fill the common cup with water, nor the sippy cup for grape juice. No, the causal adverb guides us elsewhere. Because I go to the Father. Christ's ascension directs these works in a new direction, away from this world, away from this earth. Because I go to the Father. The reason for our works is the reason for our faith, and this reason makes our works divine, for the power behind the works is Christ's reign in heaven. And this place not only gives us the ability to perform the works, it gives us the reason to do the works. We do these works. The reason for these works is to make worshipers of the King of Kings, who's at the right hand of the Father in glory. Greater does not mean more exceptional earthly goods. This is not a prosperity gospel text. It's a Great Commission promise. It's not greater in the sense of gifts, but greater in the scope of heavenly glory. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is going to heaven. He's telling his disciples he's going to heaven, and he's going there to pour out his gifts upon his people that we can perform to his glory. For that is the works that Jesus did. He worked to glorify the Father. And he is pouring out, even now, his gifts upon us, his church, to do his works, to perform for his glory. This is the work of a new creation, which Christ opened up for us through his death, resurrection, and ascension. By his death, our sins are no more. By his death, his blood has washed away our sins and given us a new sentence. And that sentence is now no more condemnation. He was raised for our justification, that we have a new life. That life is in the righteousness of Christ. And in that life, we have a new work. We have a new life, life from above. And in this new life from above, we seek things not on earth. We seek things in heaven to do heaven's work on earth. And by this new life based on a new covenant, a new day has dawned, and these works are not of this world. They are the works of faith. And as we'll see in a moment, they are the works of the Holy Spirit. So we don't set our minds on this world. It's not prosperity gospel. We set our things, our minds on things above. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. This is a Great Commission text. This is a Great Commission promise. A promise that in Christ we can make worshipers. So Christ was leaving his disciples, and his work didn't fully accomplish the true purpose. He was going to Christ, he was going to the Father, and his works didn't really accomplish their true purpose until he died to put to death sin, till he rose again from the dead to put death to death, until he ascended into Father to the Father to reign. And then his works accomplish their purpose. But he didn't fully accomplish all that was promised in Scripture. He didn't actually fully accomplish all the promises that God gave to Abraham. That he would have, that Abraham would have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. Christ did not accomplish this present with his disciples, only in Israel. Nor did he accomplish the commandment that he gave to Adam, to make a holy habitation of the earth. And so there was still work to do. He had more work to do, which he now entrusts to his church. And following his ascension in the book of Acts, the church spreads from Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth, for missions exist where worship doesn't. And this is a discourse on the Great Commission. And Christ promises that the church's missionary mandate carries the most tremendous promise. Jesus was a missionary God, and in Christ you have become a missionary disciple. But don't worry about the work, for its promise doesn't rely on your ability, for we are not alone, for in the commission Christ promises to be with us to the ends, promises to be with us always, to the ends of the earth. And so we will do even greater works. So we have seen the church in our time spread throughout the world. But we're not done. Missions still exist because worship doesn't. Verse 13. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If anyone asks me anything in my name, I will do it." The greatness of Jesus' promise comes with an unqualified whatever and an unconditional anything. And carnally minded Christians love this verse. Ah, yes, whatever and anything. Is this a Creflo Dollar verse? He asked for a private jet and the Lord gave him two because whatever and anything. Jesus didn't promise that every prayer, regardless of content, will be answered unconditionally. This isn't a promise of earthly possessions and earthly goodness and earthly blessings, wealth and health. We need to use proper grammar, not worldly thinking, to understand these adverbs. And these adverbs are connected to the causal whoever believes. Because whoever believes will receive because Jesus has gone to the Father. These two causals, whoever believes and because I go to the Father, we see the answer that lies within these whatevers and these anythings. What is asked for should be requested in faith and for Christ's glory. Jesus will grant whatever the disciples ask when it is aimed, when your prayer is aimed at worship. Look at verse 11. It sets the context. Believe me, again, faith, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And true faith always believes that Jesus and the Father are one and glorified. True faith seeks to glorify the Father in the Son, or glorify the Son in the Father. The goal of faith is always to worship the Father through the Son. That is always the end result of faith. Everything we do in faith, the reason faith pleases the Lord is because faith is the work that seeks to glorify the Lord in all that we do. So the focus of this prayer is that Jesus will soon be with his disciples no longer. This is the farewell discourse. However, he is saying in his absence, I'm leaving you. I will not be on earth. He is not now on earth. I am leaving. But in his absence, he promises his true presence in a new and powerful way, that he will be with us in prayer. And he will be with us in his giving of gifts. He will be with us in prayer, and he will be with us through his gifts that he gives to us. He will be with us because we will keep glorifying the Father in the Son even after he has gone to the Father. We will continue to do the work. He is with us because we are doing his work of glorifying the Father. He is with us because the works we do for his glory are still identified in the text as his works. The works we will do are still identified with his works. They're his work working through us. Therefore, when we pray for those works, calling upon his name, we can trust that he will hear us because he is with us always, even to the end of the world. We can pray that God will give us what we need to make worshipers. This is a great commission promise. And so he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Another conditional if. If you love, you'll keep his commandments. Now, Jesus is not changing the subject. He's still talking about missions. So the love here isn't necessarily his moral, ethical commands like, do not commit adultery. Because namely, our morality does not make worshipers. Our morality does not make worshipers. But what commandment makes worshipers? What commandment should we keep that we love to keep that makes worshipers? His commandment to obey his word, to hold fast to his word, to preach and teach his word, to inwardly digest his word. For our works are the works of the word. Our working is our wording, our use of the word. And by this use of the word, faith comes, for faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of Christ, namely the gospel. You know, the gospel is the only word in the word that is called the power of God. The only power of God in this world is the gospel, and namely, the preaching of the gospel. Thus, the Great Commission is to the church. And we are together what? The church. We are the church. And our work is the word, a word of Christ, a Christ-centered word, and a Bible focus. A Bible focus with a Christ-centeredness does not forsake the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And that is where Christ now goes, verse 16. And I will ask the Father. He's going to heaven to ask the Father. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The work of the Word requires the Holy Spirit. Missions is spiritual work. Now notice the context implies that we already have a helper. He's saying here, you already have a helper, but I'm going to give you another one. Who's the helper the disciples already had? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's been helping his disciples, and now they get another helper. Jesus aided his disciples in their God-giving task, and now we are given another helper to aid us in this work. So in the place of his departure, we have another who is with us always, forever, to the ends of the earth, if you will. In his absence, we have a true presence. The presence of Christ in a new and powerful way. And so the Holy Spirit now does what Jesus did through us. The works that Jesus did with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate. We do what Jesus did. And notice his name. His name here identifies his purpose to help us. He helps us with what? Truth. He is the Spirit of truth. There Jesus is showing us how the Spirit helps with the truth, namely the Word of God. And we need this help because of the word world in our text. The word world is the moral order of this world in rebellion against God. It cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And we are of this world, this fallen world. The moral order of this world is in rebellion. Futile-minded, dark-hearted enemies of God with calloused hearts who are ignorant and dead, who seek to kill and destroy truth and suppression and turn and worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed over all, changing what is natural for the unnatural. The world does not know the Spirit of truth, and it cannot accept him. And if the world could accept Christ, then it would cease to be the world. And therein lies our mission, to destroy the world. The Great Commission is a commission to destroy, to put to death sin, devil, death, and false worship. And the weapon of choice is a double-edged sword. A double-edged sword sharpened by the Holy Spirit. And it can cut spiritually. It can cut off the old man and put him to death. It can destroy vain philosophies and darkness, because it is a sword of light. I've been told it turns blue when goblins are near. God's word is a sword that conquers. And once it puts to death, it brings to life and becomes a scepter. A scepter that rules the new man. The Bible puts to death, to raise, to life, to be the rule that we follow to the ends of the earth, that we submit our lives to. And so the Holy Spirit is said to give us new eyes to see and ears to hear and a new heart to believe. And then we are no longer of this world. Through the Holy Spirit, we belong to a new age. You, dear Christian, don't belong to this age. There are two ages in this world, the age of sin and death and the age of light and life. We belong to the age of light and life. We no longer belong to this world. And every Lord's Day, the Lord calls you to worship. And in that moment, in the moment that you hear the word of the Lord call you into worship, you are escorted out of this age and into the age to come. You don't see it with your eyes, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, and we know that when the word of the Lord calls the church together, when public worship is assembled and the Lord calls, we are brought into the future. It is a new day in worship. We are brought into and we walk past the entrances of Zion itself. We pass through the gates of Zion and into the courts of thanksgiving, and we worship our Lord, and then we are rushed to the judgment seat where we hear his law, and there we hear that eschatological judgment of the Lord. Now no more condemnation. And we see our risen Savior with nail-scarred hands. Pours his mercy out upon us. Sprinkles us clean with his blood. And then we are brought into the word of the Lord where he speaks to us his solemn word. He speaks to us a solemn word that he might escort us to the table. At the communion table is an eschatological foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a heavenly table where the host has become the meal. And we are assembled on that great day, the day of the Lord in worship, by the power of the Spirit. And after communion, we praise the Lord. And then he sends us out with a mission. He sends us back out into this age to come back next Lord's Day with more worshipers. To come back next Lord's Day with more. The Lord's face shines upon us, for we are commissioned to bring back with us next Lord's Day more into the heavenly courts. The Christian's chief desire is to glorify the Lord the most. And he is most glorified when he is glorified the most. So missions exist because worship doesn't. We have work to do. So let us do the work. Let us be in prayer. Let us be in prayer for our unbelieving friends and neighbors. Let us be in prayer for the Christian unchurched. Very common these days in the evangelical world to be an unchurched Christian. God forbid it is such a thing, sadly. Let us be in prayer and let us give. We've tithed for the Great Commission. We tithe, if you love the gospel, tithe. If you don't love the gospel, don't give. But if you love it, then you give cheerfully. And then serve. And then give the hope that lies within you. Live in such a way that people will ask you. And then you can answer with the hope that lies within us. We are a missionary people. For we are united to a missionary Savior and a missionary Spirit with a missionary commission. We have work to do. As soon as the Holy Spirit releases us from the gates of Zion, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.